The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
There were no priests in Jesus' time. Right. Peter was not a priest. He was not a pope, certainly. There are no priests. Hieros, the word for priest, is never used except once in a very weird anonymous epistle to Hebrews at the end of the first century.
That's Gary Wills. He's a best-selling author, and his latest book is called Why Priests, a Failed Tradition. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. This new book is not only popular, it's raising questions in the minds of many people, and I think Wills intends to raise questions, especially for his fellow Roman Catholics, about the book of Hebrews, its treatment of that concept, the priest, of the Roman Catholic priesthood, and he's also questioning whether or not the Lord's Supper is what the Catholic Church and what the Western Church has taught it is for the last 2,000 years. Joining us to respond to some of the issues raised in Why Priests, a Failed Tradition by Gary Wills, Dr. John Kleinig. He's Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus and the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. Dr. Kleinig, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's nice to be with you, Todd.
Before we address the specific issues that are raised by Gary Wills' new book, Why Priests, let's make it quite clear. Does the book of Hebrews, does Scripture in general support what we would kind of call technically the magisterium in the Roman Catholic Church, the system of the priests and the bishops and the papacy?
No, it doesn't.
Does that mean that Gary Wills is right when he says there should be no priests in the Roman Catholic Church?
No, he's almost completely wrong for all sorts of many reasons. But we need to see that this is not an issue just by itself for him, but it's part of a whole rather dubious package, a liberal, almost heretical package, because what he denies many other things. But he pushes the issue of priests right up front, particularly priests and the system of priests in the Roman Catholic Church. Just to correct one point you made previously, even though he trained to be a Jesuit priest, he is no longer a practicing Roman Catholic. He's an Episcopal priest and a professor in a Dartmouth college.
So you mentioned it's a piece of a larger heretical idea or movement. How would you describe that, Dr. Kleinig?
Well, it's basically Unitarian. Our basic criteria always is, if we're going to test the theology of somebody, is what's their confession of faith. And even though he professes to hold to the Nicene Creed, which is a basic criteria that we use, and anybody who confesses the Nicene Creed is in the church and is Orthodox in that sense, is Trinitarian, and anybody who denies the Nicene Creed is outside the church. He professes to hold the creed, but his actual confession of faith is that there's one God, with Jesus as one of many prophets. So for him, Jesus is basically a prophet. And starting off from that basis, then, of course, he's got to deny so many other things, including the priesthood of Jesus, which is also what he denies. It's interesting that he makes no mention, as far as I can gather, of the priesthood of God's people, with that, then, Roman Catholic priests. But one of the problems always is the word priest. If I can just point out that the term priest itself in English just comes from presbyter, which means elder. So I mean, he doesn't just deny that there should be priests, but in Lutheran terms, he would also deny that we should have pastors, ministers of word and sacrament.
What about the word and the sacrament? From your understanding of what Gary Wills is attempting to say, would he eliminate not only those who administer means of grace, but means of grace entirely?
Yes, entirely, because there's no place for it in his system. Since he is a liberal, if I can use that term, that many of your heroes will be familiar with, he denies a whole heap of things. The ministry of the word, except in the sense of teaching, the word, and particularly the ministry of the sacraments. Because Jesus is a prophet, and basically Christianity is a spiritual moral teaching that we, by which we harmonize ourselves with Jesus and through Jesus with God.
With only a minute here before we take our first break, Dr. Kleinig, do you see anything new? It sounds like he's drawing heavily upon kind of the liberal Bible scholarship of the last 200 years. Do you see anything new that we haven't seen before in liberal Bible scholarship in Gary Wills' work?
No, it's a rehash of stuff that's been circulating for 100 or so years. His scriptural reading is dubious, but it's very, very old. And all the arguments that he makes, there's nothing new. The only thing probably that gives it a certain resonance and a hearing is that he addresses his criticisms to the crisis in the Roman Church. The crisis that has come because of sexual abuse in the church and the way that's discredited, not just priests, but the whole Roman Catholic system, discrediting priests, bishops, and therefore by implication, the papacy itself and the whole of Catholic doctrine.
Dr. John Kleinig is our guest emeritus lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. When we come back, we'll hear from Gary Wills and we'll get a response piece by piece from Dr. Kleinig. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've just returned from Ethiopia. One of the things I did was visit the poorest of the poor who daily scrounge in the nearby dump to find food to eat. The sights and smells can't fully be described. I spoke to an elderly widow who's been bedridden for 18 years. Leprosy has eaten away her fingers and toes, yet she was so happy to have me visit. A $40 donation each month from a Christian in America provides her basic needs. When I asked what her greatest need was, she told me she had Jesus and food and lacked nothing else. In comparison, you and I live in the lap of luxury, yet we're often guilty of complaining about the things we don't have. In the future, when I'm tempted, I'm going to think of this dear sister in Christ in the slums of Ethiopia and be grateful.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, the 27th of February. We're responding to some issues raised in a new best-selling book called Why Priests a Failed Tradition by Gary Wills. He raises questions about the book of Hebrews, about the priesthood, and about the Lord's Supper. We'll try to get to all those issues in the course of this hour with Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. Kleinig, one more general question before we hear from Wills himself on the issue of the book of Hebrews. When you say that there is a context here, the new wrinkle being the sexual abuse scandal for about the last decade and a half in the Roman Catholic Church, and you say other than that, there's nothing really new here, does Wills ever attempt to tie together what he says shouldn't exist, the priesthood, with that scandal of abuse?
Yes, he does. He implies and actually states that the whole system of priesthood, and that's the question of celibacy and everything else attached to it, results in the issue of sexual abuse. But he also, I haven't read everything he's done, but he also seems to imply, at least, that the whole teaching of substitutionary atonement actually lies at the root of sexual abuse and abusive, not just sexual abuse, but all sorts of abusive power relationships.
So just to tease that one out, I did hear in some of the audio we prepared for our conversation here, kind of treats in a rather flippant way the idea of Jesus' sacrifice as human sacrifice, as though it's something kind of imported into Christianity. Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. Well, he just denies completely the classical Christian teaching on the substitutionary atonement. As far as I can gather, that lies at the heart of his argument. Yes, and by substitutionary atonement, he understands that the death of Jesus placates the anger of a wrathful God against sinful humanity. God's angry with sinful humanity. He demands a blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice is his son. And the death of Jesus then fulfills that requirement and placates God's anger. That's his representation of the teaching of the atonement.
Is that an accurate representation of Scripture's teaching of the atonement?
No. It's partly true, but it's not entirely true. Do you want me to go into that? No.
Please do correct the idea of what the Scripture actually teaches regarding the substitutionary atonement.
First of all, at the heart of substitutionary atonement lies the fact that sin has consequences and has terrible consequences and evil consequences. So we sin, and sin is suicidal. It alienates us from God and brings us into slavery, not just to sin, but also dooms us to death and puts us under the power of the devil. Now, what Wills seems to imply, as many liberals do, is that anger is hatred. Can't see that anger and love belong together. Now, it's true that the death of Jesus placates God's anger, but God's anger is not so much against people, sinful humanity, but against sin and its consequences. If I can use an analogy, if I have a son and or a daughter, let's say, and she becomes addicted to heroin, and then as a result of her drug addiction, she goes into prostitution. Of course, I'm going to be angry. The more I love her, the more angry I will be at her, and more than that, but particularly at what's happening to her and the results of what she's done. God's wrath is against sin. Because sin desecrates his holiness, sin defiles humanity, sin destroys humanity. And God's solution to that is to give his son to redeem people from their sin and their captivity, their to death. So, yes, God is angry. The atonement, the Jesus sacrifice, self-sacrifice, does placate God's anger. It means that God's no longer angry with us because he has no reason to be angry with us because sin has been dealt with. It means that the blood sacrifice of his son makes God pleased with us and makes us acceptable to God because it deals with that which makes us unacceptable to God, our sin and its results. If God was not angry with sin, he wouldn't be a just and holy God. How can God tolerate sin and death?
Dr. Kleinig, let's hear a little bit from Gary Wills, the author of this book, Why Priests a Failed Tradition. Here he is laying out what he believes the reason is for the author of the book of Hebrews to raise the issue of priesthood at all.
The people who were the audience for the Epistle of Hebrews missed the priesthood. Remember, the early Christians had priests. They went to the temple. When Paul comes back from travels, James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, says, you've got to go to the temple and be purified. Right. So they all were temple goers, as was Jesus at the outset. Only in 70, when the temple was destroyed, did the priesthood end for Jews and for Christians. And some Christians didn't want it to end. They wanted to have priests, and they wanted to have offerings, sacrifices. And so the Epistle to the Hebrews said, don't worry, we've got a better sacrifice than the Jews. They just sacrificed animals. Jesus sacrificed a human.
Right.
But then they introduced the idea that Jesus introduced the priesthood at the Last Supper when he said, take this and eat it, it's my body.
That's Gary Wills speaking on the Charlie Rose Show. Dr. Kleinig, let's deal with a couple of the things he raised there. First of all, he says the occasion for the authorship of the book of Hebrews is that the early Christians missed the priesthood.
That's his surmise. It can't be proved or disproved. It's purely a hypothesis. I don't think anybody would have missed the priesthood, if you'd say that, but they'd miss the temple service, the temple worship. What's fundamental to his argument, and let's just assume that it's correct, but the basic assumption is that the letter to the Hebrews is written after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed. And that means that there's no longer any temple, there's no longer any sacrifices, there's no longer any priesthood, there's no longer any atonement. And then people looking back then go back to the Old Testament and claim that Jesus is the priest in the heavenly sanctuary and reinterpret the prophetic teaching of Jesus in priestly terms. Now, the whole argument hinges on the certainty that the book of Hebrews was written after 70 AD. Now, it's true that many scholars do date it after that, but that's not at all certain. In fact, there's many reasons to say the opposite. You may know, I'm writing a commentary on Hebrews, and more and more scholars are holding, for all sorts of reasons, that the book was written before 70 AD, probably in the mid-60s. The main reason for that is that it presupposes that the temple still stands, the sacrifices are still being offered at Jerusalem. There's still a priesthood there. So, for example, if I can just take one of many cases, in chapter 13, that's towards the end of the book, verse 10, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent," that's the temple, "have no right to eat." Now, just on face value, that seems to imply that there are still those priests at the temple in Jerusalem who eat from the temple altar. And Jesus then contrasts two priests, two altars and two different meals. There's the altar at the temple with its banquets, sacrificial holy banquets, and then there's Holy Communion, the Christian meal, with a different altar. So I doubt whether the letter was written after 70 AD. And that's one of the cornerstones of his argument, historically, is that it's written after 70 AD.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. John Kleinig, Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, a forthcoming commentary on Hebrews, and the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're responding to some issues raised in the new book, Why Priests: A Failed Tradition, by Gary Wills, about the book of Hebrews, the priesthood, and the Lord's Supper. Here again, Dr. Kleinig, is Gary Wills, and he's picking up on his previous comment about the reason for raising the issue of priesthood in the book of Hebrews. Here he is talking about Jesus as priest in the book of Hebrews.
There was a problem with that because he was not a Levite, and only a Levite could be a priest. And he said, well, you know, there was this priest named Melchizedek.
Right.
He was a priest of a Canaanite god, you know, not of the Jewish god. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Aaron paid tithes through the loins of his grandfather, Abraham. And therefore, that set up a line of the priesthood, and Jesus is in that line. Now, that's what that letter said. It didn't say any other priests would be in that line.
Again, there's a lot to deal with there. Is the issue of Melchizedek raised in the book of Hebrews in order to somehow kind of justify calling Jesus a priest?
He presupposes that that's the origin of this teaching, and that Jesus himself did not regard himself as a priest and did not act in a priestly way, which is more important. So his argument is that since that's a dubious tradition, the letter to the Hebrews with its claims of the priesthood of Jesus is dubious. But in fact, the key text for Hebrews is not the Melchizedek story in Genesis 10, but far more important, Psalm 110, the psalm where Jesus claims to be, where the Messiah is said to be both priest and king. Remember, it starts off, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies my footstool. Now, as we know from the Gospels, this is a key text for Jesus' ministry and self-understanding. And then it's later on then that you have the declaration of God that he's not only Jesus, his son, he's not only to sit at his right hand, but that he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that psalm, 110, is prophetic, and it implies that the coming Messiah, the anointed one, will be not just anointed as king and reign as God's regent, sitting at God's right hand, but he will also be a priest. He'll be God's priest. Not a priest in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek. So the key Old Testament text for Hebrews is Psalm 110. That's the one thing. The other thing is that Wills implies that Jesus, and he asserts that Jesus didn't regard himself as priest and didn't act in a priestly way. Now, it's true that Jesus never said, I am priest, or anything like that. But his priesthood is implied, and he acts in a priestly way in a number of very, very key places. The most important place is at the Last Supper and with the institution of Holy Communion. Take Matthew 26, the institution of Holy Communion. Jesus says, drink of it, all of you. This is Matthew 26, 27, 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the cup words, the words in which Jesus institutes that part of Holy Communion, Jesus is speaking as if he is both priest, offering the sacrifice, and the sacrifice itself. His blood, which is going to be shed, is poured out for the forgiveness of many people. Now, that's, in the light of the Old Testament, that's priestly language. The whole New Testament teaching on atonement comes out of those words of Jesus. And the whole Christian understanding of Jesus as priest and of the apostles and all the people of God as the priesthood together with Jesus, and the Lord's Supper as a sacrificial meal comes from those words of Jesus. it's Hermann Zusser particularly, who in his writings emphasizes this very, very strongly and claims that the whole teaching on the death of Jesus and the significance of it, it atoning, it reconciling, everything about it, is an exegesis, if you like, of those words of Jesus, that his blood is poured out or shed for many people, that means for all people, and the reason his blood is shed is for the forgiveness of sins. The shedding of his blood brings forgiveness to all people on earth. I don't see how, unless you're going to deny the historicity of that and the truth of that, that it can be understood in any other way except in sacrificial terms and in Jesus regarding himself both as priest and sacrifice.
Wills, here in another cut, takes up the issue of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper, of those words with which Jesus offers his body and blood. And he says Jesus doesn't mean what it sounds like he's saying, and he believes he's got none other than 4th century Augustine on his side.
Well, even in the 5th century, St. Augustine, my principal thinker hero, said it's ridiculous to think that you're eating Jesus when you take this. He said you don't eat Jesus, you don't digest him. When he had handed out the bread and said, this is my body, it was a bond with him, but it was his body handing it out.
Right.
His body was there. It was. He didn't say, eat my hand. Eat the bread as a symbol of your union with me. That was Augustine's attitude.
Okay, two things to respond to there. First of all, is he fairly representing Augustine on his belief?
No, absolutely not, because Augustine very clearly teaches the real presence of Christ's body and blood. What as in much of his case, he cherry-picks bits and pieces that suit his hypothesis. In this case, Augustine, you know, it's true that Augustine says something like this. I haven't looked up the actual reference, but he's arguing against, you know, crude sort of cannibalistic understanding of the Lord's Supper. Excludes that from possibility. But Augustine clearly does teach the real presence of Christ's body and blood. But it's not his physical body and blood, but it's the body and blood of the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, it's unfair to Augustine. It misrepresents Augustine. But it's interesting he has to go as late as Augustine to find anybody who denies the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament.
Does he fairly represent Jesus' words of institution there where he says, well, because Jesus' physical body is there, he obviously can't mean this is my body in the sense that it seems to imply? About a minute here for a response.
Oh, no, it's just so obviously wrong. You know, the whole Christian tradition, Catholic tradition, Lutheran tradition, Orthodox tradition disagrees with him. That Jesus is here instituting the sacrament and he's pointing forwards to his death and resurrection and then of the Lord's Supper, which will be celebrated rightly only after his death and resurrection. The modern Catholic liturgies make this quite clear when it says that they use the term which will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, which means that this is instituted with reference to the Lord's Supper, which will be celebrated after Christ's death and resurrection. He merely asserts that this can't be so for rationalistic reasons, and however, his rationalistic arguments don't can't contradict the actual words of Jesus. This is my body. This is my blood. That's quite plain. We've got to come to terms with that.
So then finally, with less than a minute, Dr. Kleinig, before we have to wrap it up, What bottom line is the problem with Gary Wills' understanding and teaching here? 1 minute.
The bottom line is his confession of faith in who Jesus is. Jesus is just a prophet. He teaches an egalitarian message, very much so like sort of modern American egalitarianism, where we're all equal, and denies the almost all of classical Christian teaching. He believes there's one God, with Jesus as one of many prophets. That's something that any Mohammedan would absolutely agree with, and is not the Christian confession of faith. That's the bottom line. He doesn't believe in Jesus as God's Son, as the Christ, which means that he's both anointed priest and king. He doesn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. It's as simple as that. His is a very watered-down, anemic view of the Christian faith.
Dr. John Kleinig is Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus and the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, also the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. You can find out more about all of these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Kleinig, you've been very generous with your time. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome. God bless.
When we come back, an hour or two of Issues Etc., part three of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. We're going to take up the pastor's responsibility to admonish the people to holy living. We'll find out what that means in hour two. We got a great event coming up this summer. It's a first-of event here at Issues Etc. We're calling it the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's our very first conference. It's held in conjunction with our fifth anniversary back on the air. Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, including Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, Suzanne Venker, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. I'll be speaking there as well. It's a day and a half of some of the very best Issues Etc. guests that you hear here on the air, and your opportunity to come and hear them in person in Collinsville, Illinois, Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th. The cost of the conference is $100 per person, and you can register online at our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, click the logo of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Register online, and we hope to see you there this summer. When we come back, we'll be talking about the office and responsibilities of the pastor, admonishment to holy living with Pastor Peter Bender.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.